in mind, up to this point, here's where we're at, all right? Jesus Christ has already returned unto glory. The whole book basically opens up, Acts kind of opens up with the apostles and such on Mount Olivet or the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is talking with them there. He goes and he tells them that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them, and so they come down off of the Mount of Olives, come back into Jerusalem, come to the upper room where they typically met. We talked about that. And not only did they do that, but then once they got there, they spent some time in prayer, after which they began to look around, you know, and realize that according to Scripture, they needed to replace Judas Iscariot after he had committed suicide. And so they replaced him with Matthias. And once that was all said and done, everything's kind of in place now for God to really take hold and do something with them. And what we're going to see in Acts chapter 2 is where God takes that church, the very foundation of the church, and empowers it with the Holy Spirit of God so that it might be able to accomplish the things it needs to accomplish. Now, I'm here to tell you unequivocally, I'm just going to tell you this, all right? What we do cannot be done effectively without the Holy Spirit of God. Simple as that. And so what we find is the work that God had commissioned them to do is a work that could not be done without God's power. And so what happens is he forms a church, he builds a church, he establishes a foundation, does all those things. And then come Pentecost, we see that on that given day, he fills them with the Holy Spirit so that they might be able to accomplish the work that God gave them to do. That's what we're going to pick up on here in chapter 2. He says in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They all being obviously the 120 or so that were still meeting. You got the apostles and you got some other disciples that were a part of that. And they had all come together and they were all in one place, realizing and knowing, because Christ had just left them and talked to them about this, and they knew something important was going to take place. And so they wanted to make sure that until it happened, they were going to come together and they were going to stay together until it happened. You know, that is so neat, because have you ever been in a situation or been in a place where it's like, I don't want to leave because something is going to take place and I can't leave? I don't care if it's the cable guys coming, you know? The very second you walk out of that house, I don't care if it's just to run up the store for a gallon of milk, that's when he comes, you know what I'm saying? And so what happens here is they all gather together. They're waiting for this to take place. They know God has made some promises to them. And so they all come together, and they're going to stay together until it happens. And so they don't want to miss out. They don't want to not be there when all this takes place. Now, it says the day that they've come together is the day of Pentecost, the day of the biggest day of Pentecost, the whole feast. Now, keep in mind, this is one of those days, and I'll talk about this in just a second, where Jews come to Jerusalem from all over the place, because it's a special day for them. The word Pentecost, just by the name Penta, has five in it. It's the 50th day, all right, from Passover, basically, all right? Now, when you think about this, it refers to, and as you study through your Bible, I don't know how many of you guys read through your Bible, but there are some. I would encourage you, by the way, to do so as often as you can do so. I mean, have a morning devotion, and if it takes you 2 years to get through it, so be it, but go through it. Just continue to read and get through it continually, and just do a cycle of that. When you finish, start over again, all right, and just keep that cycle going. But here's some of the names you're going to find: the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Harvest. These are all the same as Pentecost, all right? Pentecost is that particular feast. Now, when we look at this, what we're going to find is it's one of the three annual feasts where the nation literally has to come back to Jerusalem, at least the heads of the household. And they're going to come back to Jerusalem to have this feast, to offer up their tithes, to be able to come to the temple and do the things that need to be taking place there. And so, you know, it's basically a time to offer up an offering of their first fruits. Everything that you see in timing when you're talking about Israel goes in seasons. It's a time of planting. It's a time of harvesting. It's the time of the last harvest, That's the way they look at their year. And so for each of these times, they had orders basically by the law to celebrate those times. He says in Exodus 23:14, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. And then he goes on to tell them, and you can read those for yourself, there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which basically is Passover, all right? There is the Feast of First Fruits, which is Pentecost, and then there is the Feast of the Ingathering, which is the last harvest, all right, of the crops. It's the very last one you would do. And on all of these, they have an obligation to come to Jerusalem to celebrate, basically, and to come to the temple and offer up their tithes and offer up their offerings and that kind of thing. It was an important time for them. So God chose this time, obviously, because it was a time when all of Israel, when all of the Jews would be there in Jerusalem. Now, I find this kind of interesting because while all these people are piling into Jerusalem to offer up their first fruits, their tithes, and to celebrate the feast and to do all those kinds of things, it was the day that God decided, today is the day I'm going to fill my people with the Holy Spirit, and today is the day that they're going to preach the gospel to these folks who come to Pentecost. It was funny, but a guy told me this one time, he was a preacher, and I thought, is your head screwed on crooked or what's the deal? But he comes to me, he says, you know, it's an amazing thing that all of these people, you know, would come to a church service. I said, what are you talking about, all these people would come to? He said, well, they decided to have a church service. They called it Pentecost, and they brought all these people, and they invited all these people. And imagine thousands of people would come to this church service. I said, dude, they didn't have a church service. What happened? Was these people were coming to celebrate a feast that Israel was to celebrate, and God took full advantage of that and had Peter preach the gospel to them as he rained down the Holy Spirit upon them so they were convicted of their sins and they could trust him as their Savior. So it was an incredible thing that God did. These people came to Jerusalem not to celebrate a church service, but to celebrate Pentecost. They were folks that were interested in wanting and desiring to serve God as they're supposed to serve God. And so here they are all coming to the temple, and God uses that time to be able to preach to his people. And I think that's just an incredible thing, how God uses that and does some incredible things with it. In verse 2, he says this, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So the entire house where the upper room is, it filled the entire house. This is the Holy Spirit of God coming upon them, pouring it down on this first church so that they could accomplish the things that they needed to accomplish. Throughout Scripture, by the way, you see the Holy Spirit referred to like a wind. And it's kind of an interesting thing. He says in John 3:8, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, if you remember, and he's sharing with Nicodemus the fact that he needed to be born again, do you see how he equates the Holy Spirit into that? And by the way, he talks about salvation, and he does so in a way to let him know that it's the Spirit of God that deals with that and that convicts his heart. And he tells him in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Say, so, you know, it's like, I don't know why I'm believing this. I don't know why it has such convicting power. I don't know why these things are as they are. But what it is it's the Holy Spirit of God. We don't see him coming, you know. But what we see is that he just deals with our heart and deals with our life. Think back for just a moment, the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I was at Salem Baptist Church about 12 years old. I was 12 years old. Salem Baptist Church down in Russell Springs, Kentucky. And man, when God got a hold of me, I can't tell you, it was just so powerful. It was like I knew immediately. And keep in mind, I grew up in a Christian home. Every Sunday, you know, morning, I was in Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and every time there was anything going on, every revival meeting, my dad would preach. We were just drugged there. We were there, like it or not. I heard a lot of preaching, but that was the first time in my life that I became convicted of my sin. I honestly, it meant nothing to me. I'd sit and draw, color, whatever I did, and it meant nothing to me until that day. But that day, the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of me and convicted of me of my sin and gave me the ability to receive him as my Lord and Savior. I could have rejected him, But I'm glad I didn't. I got to tell you, it was a powerful thing. And the Holy Spirit moves in, and I didn't know he was coming, you know. I got to tell you, I'm one of those guys that don't like to miss a church service because I don't know when God's going to do something so amazing. And I don't want it to happen and me not be there. I want to see it. I want to be a part of it. I want to experience it. I want it. And it's so frustrating not to be a part of that. And so we don't know how the Holy Spirit of God works and when he works, but I want to be there when he does. These folks understood that. That's why they were all gathered there, and God used them mightily in all of this. You know, another verse that just kind of pops into mind, give you an Old Testament reference to this. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes in such a manner as that, and other times it's that small, still voice. You know, sometimes he's like that mighty rushing wind where it's like, whoa, God, man. And then there's other times it's like, wow, yeah, that was good. That was good. And he says in 1 Kings 19:11, he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering end of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Small, still voice. You know, sometimes God is in that mighty rushing wind. But I got to tell you, sometimes lying at home in bed, God's just in that little, small, still voice that helps me to see and know things and to pray about things and to do the things I need to do. On this encounter, we see him in that mighty rushing wind. I mean, he swooped down upon them, and great things were going to take place. And so in verse 3, he says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Couple of words that I think need to stand out in this for you to see. It says, number one, like as fire. It doesn't mean that each one of them had this blazing fire off their tongue. It was like as a fire. That's probably the closest thing they could picture it, okay? The closest thing we could imagine to picture it. By the way, there are a lot of things about God like that where we just have to get the closest thing to it. John does that to us in Revelation. It's like, I'm just going to tell you the closest thing I can imagine to describe this, you know, because there are things we can't even imagine. Can you imagine, for example, go back to Ezekiel and imagine trying to describe those cherubim. I mean, seriously, you know, four faces and they only move in one direction. They got a wheel that they move on with eyes. You know, it's just a lot of different things, and they all kind of connect together and move together. And I mean, I start trying to even imagine it, and I can't even get in my head what that must look like. And so I can see that when you're trying to put words to it to say this is what it is, man, I got to tell you, it's hard sometimes to really get a grip on what to even imagine. So when he's talking about this, he said, like this flame of fire, okay, this flame. So it must have had something that would be of that appearance. The second word I want you to kind of take note of is the word cloven. And the word cloven just means different. All right, all these different tongues, it was divided. So that when they spoke in a fashion that it wasn't just their native tongue. They spoke in their native tongue and also in a manner and in a way that the people that were there heard what they had to say in their own language, which we'll talk about here in a second. All right, so this was just the fashion in which God chose to use this. So when Jesus, for example, was baptized in the river, remember, he said the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove. That doesn't mean he was in the shape of a dove. Doesn't mean he looked like a dove. He came in that fashion. All right? He may have looked like a dove. I'm just saying was in that fashion. And so the whole point that I'm saying is these things took place, and this is the best description that we can have in order to identify what it really looked like and what people may have saw. And in addition to that, what it was this divided tongue, so that allowed them to speak in all the different languages that were present on that given day. And then verse 4, he takes that a step farther, and we're going to see as it just kind of progresses into that. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. By the way, this is the first time we really see where this happens, all right? There's a filling of the Holy Spirit of God here. not just in the Old Testament, it was possible for the Holy Spirit to come upon an individual and then leave him. If a guy needed to prophesy about something, God could fill him with the Holy Spirit so he could prophesy and then leave him. Come back another time, do the same. We live in a unique day because after this particular encounter that took place at Pentecost, those who come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. All right? There is no not being filled with the Holy Spirit. There is no not having the Holy Spirit in your life. There is no second chance. There is no second part where somewhere down the road you got to be baptized or get the dose of the Holy Spirit. It comes upon you when you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. So what happens here is this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When we're talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit, you get one encounter here. All right? And that's what takes place here. And so they're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I love this. How many of you guys understand this when I say the rule of first mention? How many of you all know what I'm talking about when I say the rule of first mention? Okay. The rule of first mention is pretty easy. How many book readers we got here? Okay, a lot of book readers. You get it. Okay. If I am to write a book, and in the beginning of the book, I tell you who I am, all right? Hi, I'm Barry Wilson, and this is my life story. How many times now through the rest of the book do I have to use my name? Zero. I can just say I can say me. Why? Because I've already identified who I am, correct? And unless that changes somewhere in the book, every time you see I or me, you know who it is. I don't have to tell you again. Rule of first mention. When we see this in Scripture, keep in mind, this is the first time in the Bible, this is the first time we see a definition in the New Testament of speaking in tongues. And so the definition we get in Acts chapter 2 of speaking in tongues doesn't change because we're never given a second definition. It's the rule of first mention. The first time it's mentioned, he tells you what it is, he'll explain it to you, and then the rest of the Bible, you interpret it in just that fashion. So the rest of the time, every time you see where he talks about speaking in unknown tongues or other tongues, come back to Acts chapter 2 for your definition, rule of first mention. All right? So we know what it is. We understand this is what speaking in tongues is. He doesn't have to tell us again, interpret it with this in mind. Now, that having been said, he says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, with all of that in mind, keep in mind that he says with other tongues. Now, what is the big argument that people will tell you about the modern day tongues movement? What would they tell you that it is?
It's a special language.
A heavenly language, right? They'll tell you it's a heavenly language between me and God. All right? And most of them will tell you it's for our personal prayer time or whatever the case may be, but it's a heavenly language between God and I, all right? Now, let me tell you some problems with that. Number one, tongues is what?
Language.
Plural. It's more than one language. It's languages. Tongues has an S on the end. I got to tell you, I wasn't the sharpest tack in the drawer, but I know when there's an S at the end of the word, it's plural. All right. Now, when I look at this, if we're talking about a heavenly language, why does God identify it as plural? Second thing you might want to see here is he makes sure you understand it's more than one language because he says other tongues, all right, as though there are many. And so the first thing that jumps to my mind, even before we get into the rest of the definition here, we look at this and we think, okay, this has got to be something that speaks more than just one language. It's got to be multiple languages. That's the first thing I got to see. So I guess I could conclude there's multiple languages in heaven, but we can't because of what goes on to say, but we could if we stopped there. Now, a second thing that I do also want you to see here, and this is just something that's just kind of interesting to me, but he tells you that the Spirit gave them utterance. He tells you right there in your verse, Spirit gave them utterance. The reason they were able to speak in these other languages that they had not learned, that they did not know, that was not something familiar to them, is because the Holy Spirit of God gave them the ability. So it's a supernatural gift, all right, a supernatural gift. Now, that being the case, being a supernatural gift, then the only way they could do so was by the Holy Spirit. Now, interesting enough, one of the things that the modern charismatic movement will tell you about tongues is they'll bring you back to a different verse over in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. And they'll use this verse to say, well, here's that special prayer language between you and God. And it says, likewise, the Spirit, capital S, also helpeth our infirmities. I get that. I agree with that. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Boy, how true is that? I got to tell you, I probably pray for all the wrong stuff. And I'm thankful that God fixes that and gives me the things I need instead of the things I ask for, you know. But the Spirit itself, listen to this, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so the first thing they say is, well, wait a minute. See, the Spirit speaks in a heavenly language things that couldn't be uttered by man. Okay, here's my dilemma. I'm not going to even argue with that because they really just defeated their own argument. It says clearly they cannot be uttered. It cannot be uttered. If this is a language by the Holy Spirit, he just got through telling me whatever this language is, this heavenly language, these groanings of the Holy Spirit, I have no ability to utter them. I can't do it. Can't even be uttered. So it's confusing to me how it can be a language that I would use in a personal prayer time when I can't even utter it. And by the way, there is one other thing. I was going to just skip this, but I might as well just throw it out there for the fun of it. What are gifts? Every gift that is given is for the edification of the church. Every gift, not some of them, not a few of them. Every gift is for the edification of the church. Now, the problem is, in your modern day movement, they will agree with you on every gift except tongues. And they will tell you that is for their own personal edification. And there is no gift that's for your edification, by the way. Every gift given to you is for the edification of the church. It's not God's gift to you. It is God's gift to the church through you. Don't lose sight of that. Because if it's a gift to me, then it's all about me. But if it's a gift from God to the church, and he uses me as the instrument to share that gift, that makes more sense. And I understand more of what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians about edifying the church with that gift. So, now, let's go back to speaking in tongues. If it's a language that people can't understand, some heavenly language that I don't even know what I've said, how does that edify the church? It doesn't. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, we're told that it's for the unbeliever. Now, how can speaking in tongues be for the unbeliever unless the unbeliever speaks another language and I have the ability to share with him in a language he can hear and understand and receive the gospel? All right? Edification of that. Now, all of that having been said, 1 Corinthians 14, 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Talk about prophesying another day. All right, but the speaking of tongues is for them that believe not, so that I can share the gospel to them with them, even though I don't know how to speak their language. It was a supernatural gift to do so. All right, now, with that all having been said, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem, all right, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Keep in mind, they're all gathering here for Pentecost. It's not because you have guys living in Jerusalem that speak all these different languages, but you've got guys there for Pentecost. All right, so they're there for a particular reason, and they're there having no knowledge of some of the same languages, all right? They all speak different languages. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Well, give us some more clarification, Luke. I want to make sure I understand what you're saying. Are you saying that there were people there from all different language groups, and they were able to hear and understand what was taking place in their own language? By the way, this is before Peter preached. They could hear what was going on in the upper room, and they could hear them talking, and they're like, those guys are Galileans. And I know what they're saying. What's up with that? Have you guys ever, We're in a day where we deal with this a lot in America now. I go to these stores down over the hill here quite often, and they're owned by Asian Indians. And I go in there, and they'll be talking with each other, and I'm like, I mean, I don't even feel part of the place. I mean, I'm like, just give me my food and let me leave. You guys are probably talking about me. I mean, I don't know what you're saying, you know, and I start trying to look around to see if I got stuff on me. And, you know, I'm thinking, I know they're talking about me. That's the way it makes you feel, you know. But I don't know a word they're saying. But if I were to walk in there and just automatically, just all of a sudden start hearing them in my language, I'd be freaked. I'd think, man, this is supernatural. Something God's got a hold of. This is what was happening. Here they are in the upper room. Cool stuff going on, man. The Holy Spirit's come upon them. They're excited. They're shouting and getting all wired up about what God has done and what God is doing. And they realize they're in a very special, unique day where prophecies are being fulfilled right before their eyes. And the people down below are going, I can hear what they're saying. I know what's going on. I know what's happening. All right? And he says, I hear them speak. They heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, are not all these which speak Galileans? How do they know our language? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? This is not complicated, is it? I mean, really. How can I hear them in the language that I know and grew up with? And then gives you all of them, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya and the Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. Now, let's bring this back to the purpose of tongues. The purpose is to edify, right? The purpose is to teach and reach unbelievers. Now, when we're talking about having a gift that is to edify the church, to edify them, it would edify them by allowing them the privilege of being able to hear something they could not hear in their own language because the people didn't know it. This is the very origins, all right, of sharing the gospel and God using us to do so. Now, when we're looking at this, we also find that, you know, it was a time where they needed to hear the gospel, and the only way they were going to hear it is from these that God has chosen to share it with, chosen to share this with the people. And so that's what's taking place, and that's what we have. I love verse 11, because verse 11 really just kind of sums it up. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. How else are we going to share the gospel without something supernatural? Now, keep this in mind. In that early church, it was so necessary because everything is springing out of this group of Jews. They're the foundation of the church. The foundation. The Bible tells us Jesus being the chief cornerstone, the apostles and the New Testament prophets being the foundation. And so that foundation's been laid with them, and they're continuing to kind of get the ball rolling so that Christ can build his church. And so what we find is right now, at this point in time, God is using that foundation to go ahead and establish his structure, move it forward, and get things happening. And so they speak Galilean. And God uses them miraculously to speak in a language or speak in such a way that they can hear them in their own language. I think that's incredible. Now, that's not really all that necessary today, by the way. Those things, the Bible tells us that many of these gifts ceased, and this is one of them that talks about ceasing. When that which is perfect is come, that which is perfect is God's word. I'm not going to get into a debate on that right now. We can talk about that another time. But keep this in mind, that it's just not necessary today. It's not necessary as something that has to take place on a regular basis. God doesn't have to have people in the church with that specific gift, because primarily you have folks that preach and speak in the same language. If it were necessary, it could be that God could do that. Should God say and decide, Butch Mullins is the guy that's going to reach that Hispanic guy over there, and that's the guy I've got chosen to do that, he may very well give him the ability to speak to him in a way that he can understand. I've shared this story so many times, but it just amazes me every time I think about it. Had a pastor friend who had a mission, Ron Stewart, had a mission, New Life Mission, up in Hamilton. He was the pastor there. And It was at a time where we had beginning this large influx of Hispanics moving into the area. And so his mission, the houses in and around were beginning to be largely occupied by the Hispanics. And, you know, and so it was a Southern Baptist mission. So he had asked if they could get somebody that could speak in their language to his mission, because he said, I need to reach these people. And so they were working on getting somebody there for him at least once, you know, one day every few weeks or whatever the case may be, somebody could come in and give him a hand. Well, in the meantime, the lady that was next door, she came over to him and was just in tears. And he's like, I have no idea. I don't know what she's saying. She doesn't understand what he's saying. And she goes back home and brings back an Hispanic Bible. And she's pointing at the Bible and showing it to him. He's like, okay, I don't know. I think she wants to know the gospel. He's like, I don't have any idea. So he goes and gets his Bible, and he does his best to sit down and share with her. He knows no Spanish. She knows no English. And he just shares it with her, best he knew. And she hugs him and goes home. And he's like, that was silly. So we sat here for 15, 20 minutes trying to communicate. He said, the only thing I knew to do was share the gospel and just, you know, figure if God's going to do something with it, do something with it. The next week, the Hispanic guy comes in. He says, and he told me, he said, the first person I need you for, I need you to go talk to this lady next door. I really feel like she's under conviction and she needs to be saved. And he says, I can do that. So he goes, and Ron goes with her. And he sits down with her and begins sharing with her, and they're talking back and forth, and the guy starts laughing, looks around and says, what is that? Is this a joke? He goes, what are you talking about? He says, she said that you already showed her this, and she already told her how to be saved. And he's like, yeah, but I did it in English. He goes, well, she understood, because she's just as clear as she can be about this, and she says it's because you shared this with her. And to this day, Ron's like, I have no idea what happened. I have no idea what took place. Now, I'm not going to tell you that that's something that occurs on a regular basis, and I don't want to sound like a charismatic, but here I'm telling you, something took place there that God got his hands on, and God used it in the way he chose to use it. But that is exactly what speaking in tongues is. And so when you look at that and when you think about that, don't let anybody confuse you, you know, with a lot of the scripture, and try to confuse you with what it says and what it means. This is your definition. You're not going to find another definition. This is your definition of speaking in tongues. All right? You guys have any questions about any of that? Because to get into the next thing, it's going to take too long, and we're like 3 minutes away from time. All right? Have you got any questions about that or a thought that you want to share? Yeah, I better stop there. Yep, I'm going to stop there. He said, if I don't, I'll run you way over. All right? But it's an interesting thing.